greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day to worship Him. Thank you for those of you who prayed for us as we went to Venice. We had a wonderful time. And the Lord smiled on us with sunshine, and we are very thankful for that. So thanks for opportunity to get away for a few days. We're looking at the book of 2 Peter. Now we've looked at the first Peter. And then 2 Peter, you can look at the three chapters and see three different emphases that Peter is saying. Look, if you want to walk deeper with the Lord, you need to understand that God has already given you everything you need to live a godly life. That's in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he says you have all the truth that you need to walk a deeper walk with Him. And he introduces the arguments or the defenses, I guess we would say, against those who are bringing false doctrines into the church. In chapter 3, he's going to talk about the second coming of Christ, and he's going to say, you have all the time you need. So enough knowledge, enough truth, and enough time is what we see in 2 Peter. In this second chapter, we see that he's talking about the rise of false prophets and the rise of the that which is false in comparison to what is the truth. And it's interesting to know that whenever there is something of value, there will be counterfeits. You know, if there is money that is valuable, then people will counterfeit it. If you have a economy that is falling out, the bottom's falling out, people don't counterfeit those bills. They're not worth very much. You will not see counterfeit 5 euro bills. I'm sorry, you're not going to see very many. It's not worth it. It's too much work and it costs too much to counterfeit something of such little value. And therefore, we should not be surprised, and Jesus warned us and others warned us, that there will come counterfeits to the true faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the complaints that people sometimes have is, well, I don't want to go to church because there's hypocrites there. And I always think, yes, isn't that good? Because that means there's a true follower of Christ, and it's valuable enough that there'll be some people who pretend. So hypocrites are not necessarily bad. They're just kind of point out things in a little different viewpoint. But right from the very beginning, early in the church, there were those who came and said, well, yes, we have the gospel, but it's not enough. We have to add something. There were some that said, well, we have to go back and have all the laws of the Jews. We have to follow every law of the Old Testament. We have to eat certain things and do this certain ways. And Jesus, you remember, had a lot of trouble with the Pharisees while he was upon the earth. They told him he didn't wash his hands enough. They told him he didn't follow this rule and that rule. And he pointed out to them that their hearts were cold. And they were even cheating and breaking some of God's rules by some of their rules that they lifted up above them. And then there came those who said, well, Jesus wasn't really a man. And others that said, no, he was a man and that's all. He wasn't God. And there were those that said, well, he was man part of the time and he was God part of the time, but he couldn't have been a God when he died on the cross, because how could God die? And on, the heresies have come down through the ages. The word heresy actually comes from a word that means choice. And when you hear false doctrines, that's exactly what you have to do. You have to make a choice. And whenever you make a choice, there's a division. And heresies bring divisions into the church. In the introduction here, I mentioned something from my own life. There are people, and you've had them come to your door and knock on your door and try to convince you that Christianity is not quite right, you need to change a little bit. You've run into people at airports, or you've run into people at other places, and with great sacrifice to themselves and great earnestness, they try to convince you of something different than what the Bible actually teaches. And it used to confuse me. How could people be so dedicated to do such things? I mean, it's not very popular anymore, but for a while there, it was almost every airport in America, you would see these guys, they shaved their head. Now, that part's okay, but they wore these long orange robes, and they were selling strange books. And I thought, wow, I would have to be really dedicated to put a long orange robe on and run around an airport and do things like that. I pastored churches pretty much all of my life, and I know how hard it is to get people just to show up to services or to do something extra. And yet there are certain groups that have people out every day, and they've been at your door, they've been to my door, knocking on the door, saying, "Hi, we're here from the," and there's two particular groups that are out there that say, "Oh, there's something more. You don't have the truth. You don't have all the truth." In fact, one group in 1830 received this great vision, he said, and he wrote down a lot of things in a book that sounded a lot like a novel that was written about 50 years before that. And he started a whole group. It's called the Latter-day Saints or the Mormons. In 1830, that started. Why would God wait so long from the time of Jesus till 1830 to give the new truth? Seems rather lazy of him or something, if that was the truth. In 1870, another man said, "Look, I've got this inspiration. I will interpret the Bible and write it out from my knowledge." Later, it was found out he had no knowledge of Greek or Hebrew at all. And the Jehovah's Witnesses started in 1870. Now, those weren't the first two groups, but those were two groups that said, "We have some new truths, some new information that you need to have." The second largest religion in the world. Many people do not understand that Islam came into being 600 years after Christianity. 600 years later, they said, "Wait a minute. Some of these scriptures in the Old Testament are wrong. It wasn't Isaac. It was Esau. It wasn't this. It was that. 600 years afterwards. New truth. Do we have enough truth? Do we have the truth that God wants us to have? I believe we do. And the answer to why people can get into these other things is found in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 11. I think I have it on your sheet there. Lost people would be fooled by Satan's evil deeds. They could be saved, but they refuse to love the truth and accept it. So God will allow them, make sure it says here, but allow them to believe a lie. If you reject the truth, God will allow you to believe a lie. I hope that makes you shake a little bit. It should. It should cause us concern. So let's get into the second chapter here. And I want to read the first three verses. "But the false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many, many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth is often how the church was referred to, will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, for the destruction is not asleep." Truth exposes the characteristics of false teachers. And there's three that are mentioned here that I want to point out to you. First of all, First of all, we need to say they're ever present. They're ever present. In the Old Testament, there were false prophets that said the things that pleased the king, so he would favor them and instead of pleasing God. In the New Testament, he says there will be false teachers. Jesus warned about this in Matthew 24:11. He said, "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." And it will be many people. They will be ever popular. They offer a secret sensuality. It doesn't necessarily mean sexual sensuality. It might be just a secret, easy, pleasant way to go. God doesn't really want you to give up this and give up that. God wants you to be comfortable and easygoing. If that's true, then we need to apologize, and God needs to apologize to all of the martyrs who died horrible deaths. God did not promise us anywhere in His Word as a believer in Jesus Christ that life would be easy or that we would not face opposition. In fact, just the opposite. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. But many will follow. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. If you are seeking a religion that is self-pleasing and it's pleasant and it's just what you want, it's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. And you say, but Pastor, I thought Christianity was fulfilling. It is fulfilling. It does meet the needs of our heart. There is no other religion that really meets the needs of our heart. It can offer us forgiveness and eternal life. It does offer that. But it doesn't mean that things will be easy here upon the earth. And we need to be careful about that, that we don't preach that somehow if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, everything will just line up and people will just line up at your door to give you €100 bills. You know, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. And these false teachers are ever condemned. Their greed and lies will be exposed. Their judgment and destruction is sure. Look at the second section, verses 4 through 10. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, and for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, he felt righteous soul tormented day and night with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. I'm going to stop in the middle there because it's really a change of thought right in the middle there. And this says to us very clearly, truth exposes the consequences of false teaching. The truth is, there are some who are saying, well, God is the God of love, and He would never punish people. He's just going to give us all a free path into heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that God is holy and just. And even the angels that sinned, that lifted themselves up, were cast out. That the ancient world, it says in Genesis, that he looked upon the hearts of men and they were continually evil. And he decided to wipe them away. Sodom and Gomorrah were so bent in evil and wickedness that he rained down fire from heaven upon them. Now, you might ask, why doesn't God wash the world again with a flood? Why isn't there fire and brimstone falling from the sky? Those things were done so that we might know exactly what it says, that God's judgment is real. In the early church, Ananias and Sapphira came in and they lied to the church. And the Lord struck them dead right there. I dare say that that doesn't happen today. Okay? I dare say there have been others who have come into the church and have said lies about what they were doing or weren't doing. They haven't been struck dead. Why was Ananias and Sapphira struck dead? Why was Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did the fire and brimstone fall on them and not on New York City or some other wicked place? Why was the world cleansed once with a great flood? Because God wanted us to understand that He does and will judge wickedness and evil. And it's just as true today as it was then. But God in His graciousness, we're going to see that in the next chapter, in His graciousness and in His mercy, He's not willing that any should perish. He wants us to come to repentance. And He waits for us. But it is clear that He will judge sin. And it is also clear that He will deliver those who are righteous. Noah was delivered. Why? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah became a preacher of righteousness for 120 years while he built the ark. Lot, and actually if you read the story of Lot in the Old Testament, it doesn't look like Lot was very righteous. The Lot, his servants argued with Abraham's, they split. Lot took the nice land. Said, you know, okay, you have my choice, I'll take the beautiful valley. And it says he went into that valley and then he moved close to that wicked city. And then he was living in the wicked city. So I don't think Lot made very many good decisions. And yet here it says his heart was broken because of the wickedness around him. It's a good sign for a good gauge to know how your walk with the Lord is. Does it break your heart to see the sinfulness of the world? Does it make you sad to see people caught up in sins and that are drug away? That's what it says. But God was able to deliver Lot and deliver Noah. And He is still able to deliver those who follow Him. He will always deliver the righteous. Let's go to the next part. Daring, starting in the middle of verse 10, these are the characteristics of these. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels, who are greater in mind and power, do not bring reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures be also will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. There are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his transgression, for a dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. Reading through verse 16, truth exposes the conduct of false teachers. They despise authority. Despise authority. Be very careful when somebody says to you, we don't have to follow authority. We don't have to pay taxes. We don't have to follow the laws. There is a limit. We are to follow God's laws above man's laws. But as long as there is no conflict there, we are to follow the laws of the land and pay taxes. Sorry, Bible says so, not just me. We do those things. But when there are those who despise authority, they despise even God's authority. And it says even the angels were afraid to do that. But these would. They live by animal instincts. They scoff at things they do not understand. Have you ever gone to someone's house and knocked on the door and you heard this ferocious animal on the other side? Sometimes they're little animals, but sometimes they're big ones. Barking and it sounded like they're going to rip the door off and get you. Have you ever been to a house like that? I've been to, as a pastor, I've gone to houses and I thought, oh boy, I hope they have him on a leash or something like that. That dog didn't understand anything. He just heard a noise and he went nuts. And he says, this is the way these people are. They scoff at things they don't even understand. It's hard for us to understand how God became a man. It's hard for us to understand how there can be a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit in one in the Trinity. It's hard for us to understand what God is doing in certain things. But we dare not scoff at them. And those who scoff and say, oh, you believe that resurrection. I remember meeting a lady and she said, oh, you're one of those that believe all of the Bible. And I thought, well, if I didn't believe all of it, there would be no point in believing any of it. If I have to pick and choose what is right about this book and what's wrong about this book, I'm in big trouble because I don't have the viewpoint of God. I don't have the ability to say, oh, yeah, I'm going to accept that, and I'm not going to accept something else. I ain't smart enough to do that, okay? I just don't have that ability. Either this is the Word of God as it claims to be, or it's not. I don't want to pick and choose little pieces of it. They indulge in evil even in the daylight. There was a time when people did their wickedness and sinning in hidden places and in the dark, but it's no longer that today. It's in the daylight and it's on the television. They entice others to evil. They have eyes full of adultery, heart of greed. They forsake the truth for a lie. Balaam was a prophet of some sorts in the Old Testament. And they came to him, and the king came to him and said, I want you to curse this people of Israel. And he prayed, and God said, don't you do it. And they went away. And then the king sent another group to him and said, look, we'll give you more money. And he said, oh, not if you even fill a room with gold would it be enough. And then he prayed again, a prayer that he should have never prayed. When God says no, it's no. He's not going to change his mind. He prayed again, and then he went with them. And you know the story. It's found in Numbers chapters 22 through 24. Even his donkey saved his life and spoke to him. And he ended up teaching the king how to destroy the people of God. And the way that he gave the king was to make friends with them and to bring them in to your false worship and let them be one with you. And that's the sin of Balaam. And it was used over and over and over again. The children of Israel would stop worshiping the true God and start worshiping an idol or start worshiping the sun, start worshiping other things. And the wrath of God would come upon them. It was the sin of Balaam. Look at verses 17 to 22, the last section. These are springs without water. Mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom when they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped from the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallow in the mire. Truth ensures the condemnation of false teachers. The truth exposes the impotence. They are springs without water. Jesus and his ministry said, come to me, all you that thirst, and I will give you drink. He said, drink from my wells, and it will be like springs of water bubbling up within you. But these false prophets have nothing to satisfy. They're like a mist driven by the storm. No refreshing rain. The storm goes by and it doesn't even rain. They are doomed to darkness. Their promises are hollow, arrogant words of deception. If you follow this way, you will have this. If you do this, you will have this. Dangerous, especially for new believers. Especially for new believers. They offer freedom, but they are enslaved. If you follow this way, you'll be free, but they themselves are enslaved. Paul's answer, I think, in 1 Corinthians 6:12 is so good. He said, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. As Christians, we have great freedom. We can do anything. But there are some things that if we do them, tear us down and destroy us. We have the freedom to do whatever we want, but some things become enslaving to us. And Paul said, I won't be enslaved to those things. I want to be free to follow God. The end condition is worse than the first. Those who know the truth and reject it. Those who free themselves and then go back. Now, whether these people are truly saved or not is really not the issue here. The issue here is if you know the truth and reject it, it's worse than have never known the truth at all. Jesus said, the one who has much has been given, much will be required. You know, we live in a blessed day. We have the Bible in many different translations. I'm reading from the New American Standard because it's a very literal translation. Even in the German, there's eight or so now good translations. There's bad translations too. In the English, we have the Word of God available to us. We have good teaching and good study things. If you don't know how to study your Bible, if you want to look at the original, there are sites on the internet where you can look at the original language and look at the original meaning of those things. Things are available to us. There is good preaching. I mean, if you don't believe that, just come here. Had to put a little something in there. There is great opportunity for you to grow. There is literature. I can't keep up with all the books that are being published. And there are excellent books. We have been given much. But much will be required of us. The nature of those who reject the truth are like a dog turning to his vomit and a pig who returns to her mud. Their nature has not been changed. And therefore, they go back the old way. We are warned over and over again in the scriptures that there will be false messiahs. Jesus said that very clearly. That there will be a false gospel. A gospel that says if you follow these rules and keep these days, or if you follow what we teach and you buy our course and read this, you can have everything you want. There are false teachings out there. And so the question comes, you know, how do we know the truth? How do we stay true to what the Word of God teaches? And there's a clear answer. It's not confusion. It's not darkness. God doesn't shove us in a dark room and say, see if you can find your way out. He gives us the light. First of all, you need to know the teacher. When people say, I don't understand the Word of God, my first question is, are you a believer? Do you believe in God Almighty? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if they say no, then I say, of course you can't understand God's Word. You're reading somebody else's mail. This was written to the church, especially the New Testament. You're reading somebody else's mail. Of course you don't understand. First of all, know the teacher. Be one with him by faith. Saved by faith. It says if we confess our sins, he forgives our sins. It says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we'll be saved. And if you are not saved, then you can't tell the truth. You can't be part of the truth. Because Jesus, when he was here on the earth, proclaimed very clearly the truth of God. And when he left, he said, I won't leave you like orphans. I will send another comforter. The word he uses means one just like me, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will teach us the truths that Jesus taught. He won't teach us new things. He'll teach us what Jesus taught. He'll remind us of the things that Jesus has brought, the truth. In the past, God revealed himself through prophets and through creation and through other ways. But in the last day, Christ is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Christ, you can't understand his word. So that's the first one. Be sure that you know the master. Be sure you know the teacher of the truth. Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is only one way, and that is him. Secondly, we need to understand the tactics of the enemy. Good news, they don't change. Okay? He uses the same tactics that he's used from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, when this serpent came, Satan came to Eve. What did he say first? He said, you should doubt the word of God. He said, did God really say? When someone comes to you and says, well, yeah, but you don't understand what the Bible says. Do you really understand? There's some truth in there. And I had a group come. I've never experienced about several months ago now. But they came and they said, do you realize God is really a woman? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that. And they turned me to a passage in the Old Testament that talks about the love of God like the love of a mother. God is not a man. He's not a woman. He is God. And he loves us like a mother and he loves us like a father. But the tactics are still the same. They wanted me to doubt, did God really say that? The second one, the step is they deny the word of God. You will not die, Satan said to her. The serpent said to her, you will not die. God knows that you're going to have something else. You won't die. God said you would die if you eat of that fruit. And Satan says you will not die. They deny the word of God. And then thirdly, they substitute their own words. You'll be like God. If you eat of this, you will be like God, knowing truth and between right and wrong. Satan's approach is subtle, but his teachings are fatal. Fatal. If someone says to you, well, I don't think you should believe the Bible, be careful. Be careful. Someone says to you that the Bible really isn't God's word. This really isn't the truth. Be careful. You're walking on the wrong path. And then they will say, oh, here, you should read this book. It will help you. I love the story of a woman and a pastor's pastor came to the woman and she said, I only study the Bible. And he says, oh, you would like some commentaries. There are good commentaries. Let me bring you one. And so he brought her a commentary and she said, she read it. And the pastor came back and said, well, what did you think of that commentary? And she said, you know what? The Bible really sheds a lot of light on that book. We don't need commentaries. There are good commentaries. There are good writings. But the Word of God is the Word of God, and we need to focus there. Be careful of subtle approaches because they become fatal. And then we need to walk in the light. Let me read a couple of verses from John, and then we'll be done here. 1 John is the next book if you're still in 2 Peter there. In 1 John chapter 1. Let me read verses 5 through 7. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How will you know the truth? You'll know the truth by walking in obedience to God. You say, well, what about next year? The truth is like the headlights on your car. You know, if I went out and got in my car and turned the headlights on and say, oh no, I can't drive home. My headlights only show about 300, probably not that far meters, well, about 100 meters out in front of me here. I might as well just set. I mean, you would think, oh, Pastor Ken, you're a little crazy. Because when I drive that 100 meters, what happens? The light shines another 100 meters. And when I drive that 100 meters, the light shines another 100 meters. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. But sometimes people say, well, I want God to explain everything to me, and then I will follow him. He won't do it. He won't do it. The ones I really struggle with are those who say, well, I know the Bible is good and I know that's good, but I want God to speak to me personally. I'm just going to listen to him, nothing else, you know. And the pastor had a man like that in his church. And he just kept saying that. And the pastor said, look, you want God to speak to you personally. You're not going to read the word. You're not going to study. Here's what you should do. And the pastor said, the next time there's a big storm in the area and there's lightning and rain and hail or snow, whatever, go out in the middle of the field and stand there and look up and say, God, speak to me. And he thought, okay, you know, I got rid of this man. He will never do that. In the middle of the night one night where the storm was raging, there was somebody pounding at his door, and the pastor gets up and he comes to the door and opens, and here's this man. He is drenched. Completely drenched. And he said, Pastor, you said if I went out into the field and stood there in the rain that God would speak to me. I went out there. I stood there for an hour. I feel like a fool. And the pastor said, hallelujah, God has spoken. The person who says, I won't study God's word, I want God to give me another revelation, is a fool. He's a fool. God has given us his word. Walk in the truth. We have enough truth. Enough truth here. If you will walk, I know that's a silly story, but the truth is still there. If you will walk in the truth that God gives you and walk in obedience, you know what? There's going to be times that you're going to stumble. And you're going to realize you've got off the path. And that's when you need to confess and say, God, I'm sorry. Help me to get back on the path, get back on the way with you, and continue walking in the truth. As we walk in the truth, walk in the light, we know the truth. You don't have to have some great revelation to tell you this is true and this is false. If you're walking in obedience with God, the Holy Spirit will make that very clear to you, and he will lead you. You have enough truth. God bless you.